And you can find that on page 460 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to us. So confidence can be a good or bad thing. There is a worldly kind of confidence which brings glory to man but disparages God, because it treats God as if He is unnecessary, and that all a person really needs in this life is adequate self-esteem so that they can be successful. Yet we know that biblically there is a certain type of confidence that is both godly and good. There is a way to be a confident, godly person, even a humble, confident person, which seems to be antithetical when you put those two things together. But that is what we see in this psalm. David begins and ends this psalm with statements of absolute confidence while remaining in an unresolved situation. So what is at the heart of the confident, godly person? What is it that drives this confidence? Because our natural inclination is to treat confidence as something that is pretty much external. We know it's not external, but more often than not, when we're faced with a tough situation, all we know how to do is to put a brave face on. To act like you know what you're doing. To fake it till you make it. To console yourself with the oftentimes reality that no one else knows what they're doing ever, you know, and so if you just pretend like you do, then you'll be fine. Now that would work if we were only evaluating our lives by the standards of men. Yet the people of God are called to something higher, called to something of substance. Because while the idea that I can fake it for a moment and that people might buy it is comforting, but only comforting for a moment. What I want, and what I think we all want, is actual confidence. But is that possible? Can we truly be confident? Well, the scriptures say, yes. And tonight David teaches us how. And so we're going to look at this in two ways. We're going to begin with David's declarations with the beginning and the end of the psalm, which is verses 1 through 3 and verses 13 through 14. So we'll begin with David's declarations where he talks about the source of his confidence. David begins in verse 1 here by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." He brings up Lord again in this verse. And again, as you know, the Lord in all caps is the Hebrew name Yahweh, the covenant name of God that he has revealed to his people. And so David identifies the source of his confidence, which is not in himself, but in Yahweh, his God. And this makes all the difference, because if our confidence is in us, then that's when we start talking about fake it till you make it. But when our source of confidence is in Yahweh, the one who is, who always is, who is unchanging, self-sustaining, always accomplishing his purposes, then you can have real confidence. Because when Yahweh is your confidence, then you're not just praying to some abstract deity. You are actually praying to the light in the darkness of this world. You are praying to your salvation from the threat of your enemies and the spiritual war that is all around you. And know that David is not appealing to an abstraction. He's not appealing to vague comforts. But his confidence is rooted in the very person of Yahweh. And for the Christian, for those who have had the privilege of coming to faith in the descendant of David, in the King of Kings, in the Lord of Lords, the one who was dead, was raised, ascended, and is coming again, then we have a source of true confidence. Because it is not in us and our miserable abilities that our confidence rests, but ultimately it is in God, who demonstrated his love for his people by sacrificing and raising his own son. Our confidence rests on the God who accomplished his work of redemption and is bringing it to completion through his people who by faith in Christ have become the mystical body of his son, who have become the spiritual temple in which he inhabits, who have become a kingdom of priests who are working in service to their God. And so Paul thunders away in Romans chapter 8 like David does here. "Whom shall I fear?" David says. "From whom shall I dread? From evildoers? From adversaries? From enemies? No, it's they who stumble and fall. Not me." "If an army encamps around me, my heart won't fear." How many of us could say that? Because David's probably being literal. He's had that happen before. And Paul says in Romans 8:33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What is it that's going to separate you from Christ Jesus, your Lord? What is it that you're facing tomorrow, this week, that is going to separate you from your source of confidence? Nothing. Nothing. Not even death. Because the source of the confidence of the Christian is not in himself. It is in Christ. It is in the God of our salvation. Now perhaps he's not going to accomplish all that you or I would will to happen. But you can be sure that he's going to accomplish all that he wills. All that he purposes through you and in you. He will do it. And he's your Father. And he is good. And he loves you. So that's why we pray, your will be done, not my will. And so we already touched on it, but this leads us also, it's still in these verses, these first three verses, the power of David's confidence. And David, again, he's not just facing a bunch of just easy problems. He's not facing a bunch of cream puffs. He's not talking about a bad day at the office. He's not complaining about his neighbor up the street that doesn't like him. Okay, he says in verse 13 that his adversaries are all around him breathing threats of violence. There are guys who want to cut David's head off, literally. Again, his reference to armies and war are probably very literal. He says that enemies are drawing near and their purpose is to eat his flesh, to consume him. Yet because his confidence is in the Lord, he says that he has no cause for fear or dread. Instead, all he feels the need to do is to trust. He doesn't tremble, he trusts. Or if he does tremble, it's not for his enemies. It's for his Lord. And that is the essence of what David's confidence is. It is unwavering trust in Yahweh. In verse 3, that word confident is the Hebrew word for trust. In verse 13, David says that he believes. And again, that is the Hebrew word for trust. He believes, he trusts God that he will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is, that he trusts that Yahweh will indeed preserve his life. And he will be in the presence of God. And in verse 14, he calls upon his audience. He calls upon us to wait for Yahweh, to place our trust in Yahweh as David does. He tells us to be strong, to let our hearts take courage. Why? Because we're not seeking our confidence in ourselves. If that was the case, then David would say, well, do your best, but it may or may not go well for you. But we take courage to ourselves, not in ourselves, but to ourselves, because of the one upon whom we wait, because of the one upon in whom we trust. One commentator wrote about the psalm. He says, it isn't our faith that keeps one secure, but the Lord in whom that faith is reposed. Or to put it another way, what makes faith powerful is not the faith, but the object of the faith. That's what makes faith the size of a mustard seed move mountains. It's not that that mustard seed's so powerful. It's that the one that faith is in is that powerful. And so God's people wait upon the Lord, and we wait in confidence that he will uphold us and preserve us and accomplish all his holy purpose in us. But how do we be strong in the Lord? How do we do what David tells us to do, to take courage in the Lord as we wait on him? Well, this is where we turn to now the center of the psalm, to David's prayers. He offers two prayers. The first one is a prayer of desire in verses 4-6. Verse 4 is a famous one. One thing have I asked of the Lord and that I will seek after. It's burned into my memory because of a popular worship song in the 90s that came out. And so, but it is an incredible and memorable verse. And we see what Derek Kidner calls what David says here, David's singleness of purpose for the presence of God. One thing, he says he asks for Yahweh. One thing he continues to seek from God, that he may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of his life, to behold beauty. Literally, the Hebrew says, the pleasantness of Yahweh. And to seek him in his temple, to be in fellowship with him, to offer up praises and sacrifices of thanksgiving. Because the presence of Yahweh means two things for David as well. At first, it means protection. As Yahweh hides and conceals David, he sets him away, hides him away from the enemy upon the rock. He is exalted above his enemies in safety and honor as one who has received favor from Yahweh. And this also means praise, such that David desires to sacrifice and sing, to give thanksgiving and songs of praise to Yahweh. And for the church, we echo that prayer of desire. For we know that this is not the one thing that David ever asked for literally. He asked for lots of stuff. I mean, lots of the Psalms are David's, okay? And you can read about all kinds of stuff David asked for. I'm not saying literally, this is a statement of priority, of value, of importance. And what God's people desire most, what Christians desire most is in long for, is to be with their God. We want to be with Him. Why? Because He's beautiful. And He's glorious. And He's majestic. And He's perfect. What we were designed for. We want to be with Him in heaven. We want to be with Him ultimately in the new creation. It's the longing of our souls. The cry of the church in this age is what? Come, Lord Jesus, come. We want to be with You. Because when Jesus comes, it means deliverance from the enemies of the church. It means the fulfillment of our salvation. It means the unmediated presence of God with His people forever. Because in the day of judgment, because of His grace, God will hide His people and conceal them from His just wrath. Because He has set them upon the rock of Christ, their Savior. And when that day comes, the church will gather around the throne and sing praises to the Lamb whose blood was shed upon the altar for their cleansing. And for that we will declare the praises of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. That is the desire and the longing and the heartbeat of our confidence in the Lord as His people. There's also a prayer of dependence in verses 7 through 12. So in verse 7, David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." He asks God, "Answer my prayer. Show me grace. Show me unmerited favor." He reminds the Lord of His word, which commands His people to seek the face of God. But we need to immediately remind ourselves that God doesn't have a face. He doesn't have a body. But our God does command His people to live the entirety of their lives before Him, recognizing that we are God's people living before His face. For He sees all that we are and all that we do. And so God has commanded us to seek Him in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And David says that his heart, his inner being, is saying to Yahweh, "Your face do I seek." Saying, "Lord, You've told me to seek Your face from the heart, and that's what I'm doing. Lord, I'm following You from the inside out with the whole of my being." But then he says something disturbing in verse 9. He begins to plead with God not to hide his face, not to turn him away, not to cast him off, not to forsake him. And you're just like, dude, David, where's your faith, man? We've been talking about some pretty encouraging stuff you've been writing so far. What are you doing here? Well, what David is doing is he is declaring that his only hope, his only salvation, his only help, his only deliverance is Yahweh. He is saying that without Yahweh, he has nothing. He's not saying, well, you know, if this whole Yahweh thing doesn't work out, I'll live a pretty good life. You know, you hear that. Well, you know, this whole Christian thing isn't true. I've lived a pretty good life. Pretty moral. Pretty decent. It's like, that's not how Paul views it. That's not how the Bible views it. Because David's saying here that all his hope, all his life is bound up with Yahweh and what Yahweh alone can do. And Paul reminds us that if the resurrection isn't true, then we are lost and hopeless. We are centering our lives around a lie. We have spent ourselves for nothing. If the resurrection is not true, then the money that we just gave this morning toward flood relief is meaningless. If the resurrection is not true, then all that we are as Christians, that we believe and we hold to, is meaningless. Apart from Yahweh, apart from the Lord, apart from Jesus Christ, the Christian life is absolutely meaningless and pointless. But because the resurrection is true, and because it's based on Yahweh, there is ultimate meaning and ultimate confidence. And confidence that the money that we gave this morning is going to be put to use for the glory of God. And ultimately that our hope and trust in Christ and the investments that we're making to store up heavenly treasures over earthly treasures to be loyal to God, that is all going to come to fulfillment in accordance with God's word and promises. Why? Because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because Yahweh is faithful to fulfill his promises. And David says he knows what it is to be abandoned. He says, I need you, Lord, because I know what it is to be abandoned on earth. He says his father and his mother have abandoned him. Now, we don't know if he literally means that or if that's just a metaphorical way of saying everybody has ditched him. I mean, you know the saying, you know, that guy's got a face only a mother could love. David's saying, I don't have that kind of face. All right. My mama don't even love me. All right. He's saying that the most intimate, personal, human relationships have completely broken down. But he says, Yahweh will take me in. Because where the love of men fails, even in the most intimate and personal relationships, we have true hope in the God of our salvation. And since the Lord has taken David in, David asks the Lord to teach him and to lead him. Why? He gives reasons. First, because we need instruction. We do not know naturally how to follow the ways of the Lord. We must be instructed by him in his word. Second, because we need guidance. He says, lead me on the level path. We don't want to go upon the rocky path or the crooked path or the broad path that leads to destruction. Yet we do not know the way ourselves. And so therefore, we require the Lord to lead us and guide us by his word and his providence and his grace upon the narrow and the straight and the level path into the eternal city. And third, David says at the end of verse 11, because we need the Lord to lead us and guide us and teach us, because we have enemies. The people of God have enemies which seek to destroy us. The enemies come from within, from the flesh, which tempts us and seeks to turn us away from the Lord, but then also from the world and the devil, which seeks to also turn us away from the Lord, either by temptation or persecution. Yet the theme arises again and again and again, that despite the threats and the violence that comes from the world, the one who rests in Yahweh will not be put to shame. Yahweh will come through. And notice here that David, who begins and ends the psalm with these strong statements of confidence, he seems so weak and helpless in his prayers. Because David's confidence is not in himself, and therefore pride is replaced with humility as he confesses his desire to go where he is not presently, to be in the presence of God fully and finally and forever. And as he expresses his absolute and complete and total dependence upon the Lord, that desire and that dependence are the heart of the humility that's required to have a godly confidence in our lives. Because David's confidence and our confidence must be in Yahweh. Because here's the thing. If it's not in Yahweh, then what you're going to do is you're going to look at the circumstances around you and what you, at least from your perception, is required to overcome those circumstances. And you're going to take that and you're going to compare that to your abilities. And if you find yourself wanting, which often we are, then despair, anxiety, fear, distress, dread. But if my confidence is in Yahweh and His abilities, and I'm comparing Yahweh's abilities versus the circumstances and the abilities of my enemy or the situation I'm in, guess who wins? There's no contest. That's where our confidence comes from. Not God has supercharged me up as a super Christian, so now I can go take on some kind of superhero Christian. But rather, that Yahweh is capable to do all that He will and nothing can stop Him. And guess what? I'm His child. And He's called me to certain things. He's called me to do certain things, to be certain things, to do certain things. And you know what? He's going to do all that He will. And I'm going to do all that I can to serve Him and be faithful and do all that. And He's going to accomplish all that He can. And where I fail, I will repent and lean upon the Lord. But it is never about me in the first place. It's about Him. And so if you're looking around your life, If you're dreading waking up tomorrow morning because of the situation that you face, you need to ask yourself, where's my confidence right now? What is it that I'm really afraid of? Because if Yahweh is your God, then you have no reason to fear anything apart from Him. The only thing we're told to fear in the Scriptures is Yahweh. If Yahweh is your trust, then you have no reason to dread. Yet that confidence will only be felt if you will engage with prayer and in your prayers declaring what your true and ultimate desire is. If our true and ultimate desire is to have people praise us and tell us how great we are, well, then we're not going to have a whole lot of confidence because it's going to be in us. But if we engage and declare our ultimate desire is God and to be with Him, and we declare that, God, I can't do this. Only You can do this. Only You can accomplish what You will through me. And absolute dependence. Without You, I have nothing. That's when we realize that in Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's where we realize in Christ, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. That's when you will walk into the day of battle that awaits you starting tomorrow morning. Instead of cowering or dragging your feet, you will run into the fray with confidence that can only come from the one who is a servant of Yahweh, the child of the Father, who is united to, saved, and shielded by Christ, their Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you never tell us to take confidence in ourselves. You may call us to work as hard as we can. You may call us to give our very lives for the sake of the gospel and your kingdom. You call us to give up our life that we may find it in Christ. Yet, Lord, you never tell us to seek our confidence in ourselves and our abilities, for we are weak and needy children. But instead, you tell us to cast all our fears and our anxieties and our needs at the feet of our Father, who by the blood of our elder brother Christ has justified us, has forgiven us, has adopted us into the family, has given us rights and privileges of children of God, and all by faith alone, all by grace alone. It is actually making us, conforming us into the image of Christ until that time when we will come into your presence forever. And so, Father, we confess that we have disordered desires. That we're stressed out and we're anxious about stuff because we have wrong desires, because we want to be praised or we want to accomplish things, or we are finding our sense of significance in our accomplishments. Lord, may we reorient ourselves. May you, by your Spirit's power and word, reorient our desires, that our heart's cry would be, come, Lord Jesus, come. That our heart's cry would be, let me be with you, God. So that we may rejoice at the reality of the promised presence of your Spirit that indwells your people now, that guards us and sanctifies us until we will come into your presence in perfection and in glory. Or may we enter into the day tomorrow with a humble confidence in you. And may you use us to glorify your name amongst our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, for all that would be in relationship with us. May they ask us, what do you believe? Because I need that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.